Title of my sermon today is Growing in God's Spirit. Mr. Mickelson started off the days encouraging us to not only do the physical walk, but also spiritually looking at ourselves. And I asked myself, how do you do that? How do you go about checking God's Spirit in you? And is it growing? Is it a part of you? Go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 11 to begin with. When we were baptized and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gave us a Spirit. He gave us His Spirit. And we refer to it as Christ's Spirit in us, because we're bought through His sacrifice, which represented the Passover that we went back or just participated in, and reconfirmed our covenant with God, reconfirming the fact that we are His and that Christ did lay down His life so that we could be saved. And we did that in faith. We do that in faith, looking forward to God's kingdom, knowing that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Go to begin there in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Ancient Israel had a physical temple that represented God's dwelling among His people. Christ came to a tabernacle that is not made by hands. Verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For at the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Verse 14 tells us to cleanse ourselves from dead works and serve the living God. During the days of unleavened bread, we have looked at our lives. We've taken the physical bread and we've put it out of our lives. We've set it aside, and we've not taken of it for 7 days. And we have yet till sundown today before we can take of leavening. But that's a physical part to help us, to remind us that we have sin in our lives, and we have to look at it and identify it. But we also have to realize that we need to look deeper. We need to look at the Spirit, too, and examine ourselves. We were baptized, and we've been forgiven of those dead works. We need to make sure that we're not still in them, that we're not going back to them. So we need to remind ourselves that dead works lead to death, and that we continually need to be clean and cleansing our bodies. A clean mind has no guilt. You have a clear conscience. Remember, as a small child, if you had done something wrong, maybe you spilled some milk and you thought you'd cleaned it up, or you'd done something and you're off playing on with life, and all of a sudden mom or dad calls your name, and you've got your middle name in there and your last name, and you realize, I'm in trouble. And your mind starts going back, what have I done? And then it's like, oh no, they found that out. Well, with God's law, it's the same thing. As we've done something wrong in our lives, that spirit in us should know that we've done something. We shouldn't be skipping on down the road and hoping that nobody will catch it or find out about it. We have a clear conscience. And so we can go to God and Christ and ask for forgiveness. But we need to continually be cleansing and looking at God in our lives, in the spirit. Not only the physical act, but the spiritual act too. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He too was tempted. And He understands how we look at things and how we feel. Let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter now. And let's begin in verse 14. Verse 14 of Hebrews, the second chapter. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ came, paid the penalty for our sins. And through faith, our belief in Christ and His sacrifice, we are saved. We are released from that bondage. Verse 16, for indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. A third of the angels have fallen, and they've been condemned to their fate, and there's no aid or help that is ever given to them. But Christ does give aid to each one of us, the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ. And we could go back and see where He was tempted of Satan and given an opportunity to sin. So He's been tempted, and He understands. And that spirit that was given to us at our baptism when we accepted Christ, He's able through that spirit to aid us. But we have to look to Him. We have to ask Him. And we have to continually be examining His example and understanding what those things are. Let's go now to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians talks about the fullness of God the Father being in us. And it starts to open the window to show us how God can be in us. And we can use that spirit that we have been given. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is praying that God would strengthen us through His Spirit, which is inside us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with God's Spirit, the one that was in Christ when He was here on this earth, is done through faith and through love. Corinthians 13th chapter talks about, which we refer to as the love chapter, the greatest of the three is love. We see that being like God is more than just physical act following physical laws. It also takes the love that God has in us. Excuse me a minute. Verse 19, and it says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we need to understand God and Jesus Christ and how His love works, because this is the knowledge that leads us to having more and more of God's Spirit working in us. It's to understand God's love. The fullness of God's Spirit is in us. It grows from the time that we were baptized. It matures. When I was first baptized, I remember I was back in Mr. Gene Bailey's basement in the horse trough that they'd made up for the baptismal tank. And Mr. White was there, and they buried the old body, and I came up a new child of Christ. But that was just the beginning. I was an infant at that time, even though I had attended church for a number of years and with my mother. I then had God's Spirit. It had started, and I need to make it mature and to grow. And I can say the first few years of that journey, I probably stayed a small child. I didn't grow. I came to services every week. I did, you know, I kept the Sabbath. I kept the holy days. I showed up. I did my part. I followed the physical aspects of the law. But was that good enough? I didn't have truly God's love in me. I was still selfish. I still had a lot of, and not that I've totally conquered all this, but as you grow, you start to understand more of God's way and things that you need to take and take out of your lives. It's just not a lot of things that touch you, but touch other people. And so I had to be educated, and it takes time to be walked with the Word of God as you sit and you listen to sermons and principles of God's way of life, and then you study and start to understand it. But that's a maturing process. You start as an infant, just like a small child, and you grow to mature. So let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. God tells us Christ instructs us here on what we are to do. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, first love God. Love His way. Love the things of God. Respect God. Honor God. He was talking to a nation that was physically keeping God's laws that they'd been given. And he said, this is the first and great commandment in verse 38, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We see that God's law hangs on love. Love toward Him and love toward mankind. There's more than just keeping a physical letter of the law. We know that keeping the letter of the law does not grant us eternal life. But we get that through repentance of our ways, God's grace, so we're able to be justified and righteous in front of God. So it's not through the things that we do. So we see that we need to love God and love man. Like to just ask yourself, do you ever get really upset with individuals? I mean, there's times that things happen. Somebody gives you the same story over and over again, and you know that they're just lying to you. And yet, you have to realize that that's the way of man, and you have to overlook it. And you have to forgive them and walk away. Or do you let that fester and grow into hate? Let's go back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So God basically treats most of mankind all the same, just and unjust, as life goes on. We see criminals that get away with quite a bit. We see people that break the law. They get their hands slapped and they're turned back out. They have the same weather. They have the same things that you and I have access to. It's part of this generation that we live in and the time. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So it's more than just being with friends, people that you get along with. You also have to greet others and be kind and courteous to them. Therefore, ye shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross and they were dividing up his clothes, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here they were crucifying Jesus Christ. Generally, if somebody has done us wrong, we let that fester, we let that brew inside of us. And we carry it on. And soon we wish that something just as bad that they did to us would happen to them. I mean, that's carnal nature. It's part of what we live in and that we're to come out of. We need to remember that God is love. Love not only for our friends, but love also and forgiveness for those that offend us. Let's go to Ephesians now, the 3rd chapter in verse 20. We see that God's law is just more than do not murder, but also do not hate. Do not let things that would lead to murder dwell inside you. We see more and more individuals taking weapons back and shooting employers and other co-workers that they've worked with because they had a problem with them. And so they take out their anger by using force. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations. We see that Jesus Christ can abundantly work in us. He has the power to do more for us than we normally give credit. A lot of times we try to do it on our own. But we need to remember that Christ is in us, and that power is there. And we need to go to Him and rely on Him when we have problems. That is what He's there. He can aid us and give us help. That's letting Christ work in us. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. God's Spirit is very powerful. And when we come to understand it truly and how it works in us, that it's more than just like during the days of unleavened bread, you'd see something that was leavened and you'd say to yourself, no, I'm not taking of leaven this week. And so you put it off. You walk away from it. But that's still a physical aspect. It's supposed to remind us that we're to look deeper and we're to look at the sins that we have and go back and analyze them. A lot of times, if we take back and one thing that I worked at this week, I started before and I'd make a list. I'd say, now these are things that I need to work on. These are things that I fall short in my life. As I was studying to give this sermon, I realized that not only do I need to do that, but when I identify what that problem is, I need to go back and ask myself, what got me to the point that I was there? What started that process? People that have problems with drinking, where does it start? Well, it starts by stopping at the bar. So, it's kind of the same thing. We go back and we say, okay, what led me to the point that I actually committed that sin? That I walked through it and actually did it? Well, go back 4 or 5 steps. Maybe the first time you brushed it off and you thought, no, I need not go that way. And then maybe that temptation popped up again and again. And then you dwelled on it just a little longer. God's Spirit is in us, and we have to learn to rely on that Spirit and go back to Him and say, help me through this. I've identified this is where it starts. And if I take the next step on down the road, I will continue, and then I will fall short, and I will sin. And so you need to really look and examine your heart, and once you've identified it, you need to walk back and say, what starts it? What do I do to let this thing grow, which would cause me to sin? The leavened part is easy to spot. But then, what brings it to that? A lot of times that starts maybe hours before. So Hebrews, the 10th chapter now, and let's begin with verse 15. The Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So we see that our sins have been forgiven. And we reconfirm that covenant with Christ. And that Spirit is a witness to us. It tells us, it shows us when we start to go down the wrong path. If you were to ask yourself, what do I have to do to be accepted of God? Maybe it's just keep the Ten Commandments. Would I be perfect if I just kept the Ten Commandments? Or would that be the minimum? Let's go to Luke, the 17th chapter. No, I think I read the wrong scripture this last one. Let's go back to Hebrews here. I was down. No, I did. I read the right one. Sorry about that. Okay, Luke 17, verse 5. Didn't bring my Bible with the tabs, so it's taking me a little longer here. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They went to Christ and they said, we want you to increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, and be planted at the sea, and it would obey you. So he told them that, if they had faith, they could do this. And then he went on to instruct, and he says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what it is our duty. Is the Ten Commandments the only thing requirement it is to be in God's kingdom? Think about it. The Ten Commandments were given to a physical nation, the holy days, all the things, what we're here today observing. They were given to a physical nation, and God expected them to keep those commandments and those laws and statutes and the things that he had given them, the holy days. It was part of a physical nation. So we can come every week and we can keep the Sabbath. We can come and we can keep the holy days. We can not murder, not commit adultery, not steal. We can honor our father and mother. And you know what? That's not going to buy us anything. That's kind of the minimum. That's where God expects that of all mankind. He did not give Israel His Holy Spirit. So if you go back and you think that all you have to do is show up once a week and sit here, we fall short. That's the minimum. That just basically brings us to the fact that's where we start as a small child. We have that understanding. Here a few years back, we were challenged on those things. All those are our starting point. We have to grow and mature and be profitable servants. Let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 36. Verse 36 of the Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God's law hangs off of love. Off of these two great commandments. So there's more to just keeping the Ten Commandments. We have to examine ourselves. I had that scripture down twice. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Make too many notes, pretty soon you run a... But God's law is more than just keeping a physical Ten Commandments. There's more to it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there, we are sent teachers. We've been given opportunity through the years to a lot of educational material that explains God's way, his understanding, and how different principles of God work. And that's given to us to edify us, to strengthen us, to take us beyond just the fact that we keep a physical law. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see that there is a unity with the knowledge that we have, that we are given. And we gain that by going through God's Word, by understanding it, by understanding the knowledge that we have been given. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The information and the knowledge of God and the understanding about him and his ways is what edifies us. And he has given that to us, for us, because he loves us, by showing us how we can take more than just the physical act, but we also need to include the spiritual part of God's law. It's more than just keeping a physical law. It's also the spiritual law. And as we grow in God's Spirit, as it grows in us, we start to understand more and more God's principles. We understand why we do things. Just like during the days of unleavened bread, it brings us back. It reminds us that we do have sin. Yes, it's a physical part that we do, but yet it helps us to remind us that we have that sin. And then we need to examine ourselves and remember what starts that sin, and ask Christ and God the Father through Christ's Spirit in us so that we can overcome it, so that we can stop it before it turns into sin. And that's how we start to grow, because we love God to the point that we don't want that sin to continue on, to fester, to grow, to where we fall. And then we have a guilty conscience, And then that guilty conscience leads to the fact that we stay away from God, and we don't talk to God, and we don't ask for forgiveness. And we can continue down that path. We need to understand and be able to discern good from evil. Let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews 5, and let's go to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food, knowing God's word and understanding it, helps us discern what is good and evil. We can look at things and realize that if we continue down a path, that will then lead to sin. And we come to a point in our lives that when we identify that, we go the other direction. We don't follow that path. We stop ourselves and look to God and look to His Word and ask ourselves, would this be the way that Jesus Christ went? Would He react in that way? You know, it's interesting. There's things that we do in our lives. I have every once in a while I'll forget something that I'm supposed to do, and I'll be going on, and all of a sudden I'll remember that I've forgotten to do something, and reaction is I snap my fingers and I just pop. I go, forgot that. You know, I mean, in my mind I'm saying all this, and of course everybody around me is looking at me wondering what's going on, but you know, in my mind I remember that I forgot to do something. That's kind of the way we should understand through God's Spirit what leads to sin. As we're starting, all of a sudden it's just like we catch ourselves. We remember, this is not the way. We need to back up. We need to stop, and we need to follow through. And it's a reaction that we need to do, not the reaction where we get upset or we continue on down that path that leads to sin. People say things inadvertently and offend others. I remember one time an individual that was playing in a softball game, and he got offended because the pitcher was saying, hey, batter, this guy can't hit. You know, he was talking him down. He was razzing him as he was pitching to him. And that individual took offense with this person. And he held on to that for years until one day he finally went up to the individual and he said, listen, do you remember back, you know, 10, 15 years ago when you did this, you offended me. And the guy looked at him and said, whoa. I mean, he had forgotten it. He was just being a pitcher and razzing the batter. He was giving him a bad time. But this individual took it personal. And he held it against that individual for years until he finally came and he squared up. He held on to that for years. And it bothered him. And it upset him. And every time he'd see an individual, it was just like a small sliver that had festered and was always there. I mean, it never created a rift to the point he never communicated with the individual, but it was something that was personal and he was hurt. He should have, at the end of that game, walked up to the individual and said, listen, I am not the best batter in the world, And I understand that, but I don't appreciate it when you, you know, say those things from the pitcher's mound. I mean, he could have taken care of it right then, and the guy would have said, well, I didn't mean anything about it, and I'll watch it. But no, he held on to that for years and years. And that's kind of the way we let things go in our lives. We hold on to something. We let it fester. We let it just stay below the surface instead of just getting it out. And that's the way sometimes we do with sin. We start with something. We let it just stay under the surface. And at times it pops up. We commit that sin. Then we let it go back down. We need to identify those things in our lives through God's Word, through His Spirit. Because that's what it takes to grow in us. We have to realize that it's more than just our needs that need to be taken care of, but others too. We can't have everything. Let's go now to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul here was praying and hoping and asking that they would continue in love, because this is what we need to be doing as part of God's Spirit in us. Because that love also, it gives us that knowledge and all discernment. Brethren, you and I have just walked through the days of unleavened bread. We have looked at our lives. We have identified those things that are in our lives. We have examined ourselves. In many areas, we find out where we fall short. And we need to continually go back and examine what leads us to that point. Because that's using that Spirit that God's given us. It's more than just keeping a physical law. It's also taking it a step beyond. It's realizing that everything comes back to love toward God, so we don't sin, so that we enjoy Him and His Sabbath and His holy days. Ancient Israel was not given that heart, that spirit in them. All they had was the law itself. And their reward was a physical reward. He would bless them or He would curse them if they did not keep it. And they failed miserably. When Christ came and established His church, He gave us His Spirit so that we can have an ability to overcome, to look past those physical laws that He has given us. We can examine them, we can amplify them, and we can see how they should play out in our lives. Let's go over to Philippians now, the second chapter, and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that mind that was in Christ? What's that spirit? Let's go back to the first verse of chapter 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. God the Father and Jesus Christ are of one mind. It's love toward the Father, and it's also love toward mankind. God the Father gave His only begotten Son so that all of us could be saved. Jesus Christ gave His life so we could all be saved to cover our sins. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. God the Father and Jesus Christ have done everything for us. That's the example. That's the love that God shows to us. And that's the love that we are supposed to have also. So that we love God the Father and Jesus Christ and keep the things that are important to them. But also, we love mankind. We don't love the deeds that they do. But we have to realize, even as Christ forgave those that were crucifying Him, that we too have to forgive others and realize that it's just not always the things of ourselves. Carrying on in verse 3, it says, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the love of God. This is the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, that was in God the Father. We need to remember that this is what we need to be doing. We need to remember God's love. God's law hangs off that. It's good for all mankind. People that actually keep many of the physical, parts of the law, society's better off for. When people don't murder, society's better off for. When people don't lie or covet or do the other things that are listed in the Ten Commandments, mankind is blessed for that. But there's more to it than just keeping that. We need to keep the spirit of the law also, which is the love, the outgoing concern for others, and also for God. And this is how we let God's love or spirit grow in us.